Well, good morning, everybody. We want to welcome you to another service. Now we're in the month of December, and unfortunately, we are not gathered in a sanctuary like we normally do. This is going to be a very different and unique church Christmas experience, certainly. I was hoping for sure that by this time we would be gathered back in the sanctuary with a wonderful Christmas celebration. Unfortunately, that will not be the case. But anyway, we are so glad you have joined us, and hopefully we can celebrate somehow, some way during the season, connected via the internet. And like Anita said just a few moments ago, the Christmas Eve church celebration will be available at 6 o'clock on December 24th, and hopefully you'll be able to tune in at that time or any time during Christmas Day or Christmas Eve evening and participate in our worship service. May I also remind you, this is very critical and very important, for those of you who desire to contribute and to submit your charitable giving to Warden Full Gospel Assembly, let me remind you that it is vitally important that we receive your gifts prior to December 31st. We can't have it postmarked on the 31st and receive it sometime in January. You need to make plans, if you're going to send it via mail, that it gets here to the church office prior to December 31st. Please make note of that, and please take into account that the mail is slow, and if you want to receive credit for your charitable contribution, you need to do it prior to that date. Please keep that in mind. Anyway, if you have your Bibles ready this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be studying a very important song in that chapter. You can't get away from Christmas songs. It almost seems as soon as Thanksgiving is over, Christmas songs begin to appear. And whether or not you are into Christmas at that time, or you wish that the songs would wait a little bit longer, closer to Christmas, there's no getting around it. Christmas music begins to happen, it seems, earlier and earlier, and every single year, it is everywhere. In fact, I was listening to one station that started playing Christmas, the very first Christmas songs, the very first week of November. If you were in Costco in the month of October, just after Thanksgiving, Costco was putting out Christmas decorations. Canadian Tire, immediately after the Thanksgiving weekend, there was a Christmas celebration. I was listening to the radio, as I mentioned a moment ago, a rendition of O Holy Night. I was in the car, and it's amazing how wonderful I sounded in singing that song. I hit all the notes. It's amazing when you sing by yourself how wonderful you sound. And it was very moving and a very inspirational moment listening and singing to O Holy Night. And directly, immediately following this Christmas carol, O Holy Night, there was a song about Grandma getting run over by reindeers. What a transition. I couldn't believe my ears, but that's the genre of Christmas music. But in the spirit of Christmas, can you just take a moment right now, wherever you are, and take a moment in the chat and post your favorite Christmas song? Or take a moment to list your Christmas CD that was most memorable or your favorite CD and just share it with others on chat. Music has always been a part of the Christmas celebration. For centuries, the church enjoyed and sang Christmas songs as a celebration of the birth of Jesus. Not only did this happen recently in recent years, but even during the birth of Jesus, songs of celebration were an important part even of the birth of Jesus. It seems like music played a very important role in the celebration of the birth of Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, there's a song that Mary sings. And over the years, this song has been labeled or called the Magnificat. It's a Latin word meaning to magnify, to praise, to glorify. My soul magnifies the Lord. That's the meaning of Magnificat. And the song comes from Mary's heart. And it's a magnification of what God is doing in her life. And it's a magnification of who the Lord is in her life. And it happens when she is visiting her cousin Elizabeth, who at this time was pregnant with John the Baptist. Now, what we don't know in Luke chapter 1 is we don't know much about Mary. There's not much information about Mary in the Bible. In fact, if you took all the information about her and compiled it, I don't think it would even fill up a page of information. In fact, I would submit to you that her resume is extremely sparse. We don't know about Mary prior to her life before Jesus. We don't know anything about her in the fact of how she raised or her parenting skills. We don't know when Mary passed away. Several years ago, Gabby and I were in Ephesus, Turkey, and there's some historical evidence in Ephesus that Mary fled from Jerusalem during the Roman persecution, that she fled to Ephesus during this time, and that John took care of her. Speculation, perhaps, but there is some reasonable historical evidence that she resided in Ephesus. But we don't know much about Mary. In fact, Mary is only mentioned a few times in the Gospels, and only once in the book of Acts. That's it. Very limited information about Mary. Don't know much about her. But in Luke chapter 1, she does appear here, and she has a very significant role that she plays. Otherwise, over the course of her life, Mary is an insignificant and obscure person. Now, the church, historically and traditionally, the church has made a big deal about Mary. In fact, I think the church has placed a significant amount of emphasis on Mary the person. So much emphasis that even the scriptures don't place that much emphasis on her. In fact, there are over the years, a lot of non-biblical ideas that have developed about Mary that have become quite prevalent. For example, there are some people who teach that Mary was sinless. In other words, if she was sinful, she would have contaminated Jesus. And that since Jesus was sinless, Mary would also have been sinless. But notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. In other words, what the Bible is describing for us here is that Jesus is the only qualified person to be able to sacrifice his life on behalf of humanity because he lived a perfect life, and it was only Jesus who was completely and totally 100% sinless. There's another title that is given to Mary. A lot of people the church has referred to Mary as the mediator. It's this idea where Mary is designated as a mediator between God and people. And when we pray to God, we should also be praying to Mary. But again, the scriptures are very clear. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says these words, "For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, and that person is this man, Christ Jesus." See, this idea that Mary, along with Jesus, has the capacity or the capabilities to redeem people, and Mary is somehow part of the salvation event in saving us. That is not the case. The other reference is that Mary is a co-redeemer. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "There is salvation in no one else." So here we have, again, these three significant non-biblical ideas. It says there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Mary is not part of the salvation event. She is not part of the saving of humanity. This verse tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that it's only through Jesus that we find salvation. If there was some way, other way that this salvation occurs, don't you think the cross and the pain and the suffering that Jesus went through, the shedding of his blood, would have been completely unnecessary? So here's what I want you to understand. Here's what I want you to listen to in this moment, right now. Having gone through these non-biblical ideas of how much emphasis people have placed on Mary, in light of what the church has made Mary to be, it is still important for us to recognize Mary and to honor Mary, certainly. She was an incredible young woman. But it's wrong for us to worship her. It is wrong for us to give her titles or to give her a certain elevated position that only is reserved for Jesus himself. So while Mary is important to the Christmas story, and while the Bible doesn't put a lot of emphasis on Mary, we still should recognize Mary as an important aspect, person within the confines of Christmas. When you read Luke chapter 1, I think what you discover about Mary and what you need to know about Mary is that Mary is not a co-redeemer. She's not a mediator. Mary was not sinless. She's not the queen of heaven. Instead, as we will get to in a few moments, in verse 38, the Bible says, here's who Mary really is. Mary is a servant. Mary is a servant. Anyway, we begin this Luke scenario, this Luke account, in verse 26. And in verse 26, the Bible says these words. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee. So Elizabeth is a cousin to Mary. And she, as the scriptures say, she's pregnant with a baby who, by the way, is John the Baptist. Now, what I want you to notice in this verse is it identifies that Elizabeth had an angel sent to her in Nazareth, a village in Galilee. Now, Nazareth is a small town, insignificant town. It's so small, it's relatively small in the sense that it was only on about 10 acres of land. And on these 10 acres, about 300 people live. So Nazareth is a small village where 300 people live, on 10 acres, remotely close in the village of Galilee. What is this verse declaring for us? It's declaring something that we need to understand. Nazareth is an obscure, small, insignificant place. You need to keep that in mind. Remember that. And Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, is sent to this small, insignificant, obscure village. It goes on to say in verse 27, this angel, Gabriel, was sent to a virgin named Mary, and she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. And Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Now, what I want you to notice here is this expression, how Mary was introduced. She's introduced to us as a favored woman, highly favored of the Lord. The Lord was with her. Now, that may be surprising to you, especially from a world's perspective. I find it very interesting because I don't think people would classify Mary as favored. Because when you think about it, what we talked about in verse 26, she was in a very insignificant place, a small village, obscure, mostly overlooked, and yet the angel of the Lord appears into this environment and identifies Mary as a favored woman. Can you Can you comprehend that for a second? Listen, listen very closely. This is what I want you to notice. Even though, from a world's perspective, most people probably would not classify Mary as favored, but God does things differently. You need to understand that. God does things differently. God's favor rests upon those in whom the world completely overlooks. God's favor rests on the obscure. God's favor rests on the insignificant. God's favor rests upon those who are overlooked. Look at verse 29 and verse 30. It says, confused by this description of who she was, the favorite of the Lord, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God." Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at these verses force me to ask the question. Here's the question. What is it about Mary that brought her God's favor? What marked her life to that point where God's blessing somehow rested upon her? Why was she significantly marked and pointed to as a favorite of the Lord? I think most of us, certainly me, I desire deeply to have God's favor rest upon my life. And I'm sure if I were to ask you, do you want God's favor to rest upon your life? I'm sure everybody who's watching right now would say, I want God's favor to rest upon my life. I want that kind of life that God blesses. But what is it about Mary that brought the favor of the Lord upon her life? Every year, Forbes magazine publishes a list of the world's most powerful people. In a world population of about 7.2 billion people in the world, there are about 70 people that matter the most to Forbes magazine. And they rank these people who really matter according to Forbes magazine, and there are four distinct things that Forbes magazine considers. Number one, how many people of these significant people, these most powerful people, how many people does that person have power over? That's the first thing that Forbes magazine considers. The second thing it considers is what financial resources do these people control? Does this person, thirdly, have significant influence in more than one sphere? And the fourth question that they ask or evaluate these significant people on is, here's the fourth question, how actively does that person wield their power? Four criteria that is used in our culture, in our world today, to identify people who make the list of the most influential people in the world. Now, if you take this criteria, this standard that has been set up by the world, and you put Mary, who's described for us in Luke chapter 1, where do you think Mary would rank? Yet the Lord says in the scriptures, she's the favorite of the Lord. She's got God's favor on her. Where do you think she would rank if you compared her to all those people that are listed in Forbes magazine? Let's talk about power. Where would she rank with power? Well, Mary had none. She was not a person of influence. She had no political position. She had no authority over anyone. Exactly zero people did she have authority over. Let's consider her finances. Mary was completely dirt poor. Mary and Joseph were so poor that they couldn't even afford a lamb to sacrifice at the temple, as required by the Levitical Jewish law. Had no lamb. Now let's talk about her accomplishments. What kind of accomplishments did Mary have? Absolutely nothing. Her resume was completely empty. She had no special schooling. She had no college education or university education. She was engaged to a man who was a carpenter. No chance of Joseph ever becoming king or ruler or governmental official. Mary, listen, I can guarantee you, Mary would not have made the Forbes list of influential, most powerful people in the world. I think if there was a list of the least of these, Mary may have been on that list. Here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to remember. You have a list that Forbes represents. Mary certainly wouldn't qualify. But here's what I want you to remember from Luke chapter 1. Mary makes God's list. You want to know how she made God's list? Do you want to know what God's criteria is on having favor with God? There is one quality, listen, there is one quality that stands out above all others. Qualities such as integrity, faithfulness, honesty, but there's really one distinct quality that triggers God's favor more than any other quality that you and I can possess in life. And this is what Mary possessed. The one quality that God distinctly is looking for more than anything else is humility. A humble spirit. A humble spirit. And that's what marks Mary more than anything else. A humble spirit. An awareness of how insignificant she really is. How obscure she really is. How small she really is. And yet how big God is. In fact, look what it says. Humility opens the door to God's favor in your life. That's the mark. That's the mark that distinguishes who Mary is and why she had God's favor on her life. Humility. When you bow on your knees and you humbly say, God, I need your help. God, I've made a mess of things in my life. I can't fix it on my own. I need your help. God, my life right now feels like it's in a million broken pieces. God, you've got to help me put my life back together again. That's humility. God, I've made terrible example of being who I am to my children. But God, I trust that somehow, in spite of my inadequacies, that you would redeem my children. God, I've made mistakes in my past. Everyone has given up on me, but God, I believe that you can restore my life, that you can make my path straight again. God, I can't do it, but you can. I need your help. Humility is like, God, I have nothing to offer. Everything I have is yours. Here's my life. See, that's the type of spirit. That's the type of humble spirit that God blesses. And humility opens the door to God's favor, not only in Mary's life, but humility opens the door of God's favor in your life. Here's the challenge, my friends. Here's the challenge. Unfortunately, for many of us, and for many people, we're not interested in acquiring humility. I challenge you to go to Chapters bookstore and rummage through all their shelves of books. I guarantee you will not find a book on humility. Go into the self-help section of that bookstore. You will find books on how to be rich and how to be powerful and how to be successful. But I guarantee you, you will not find one book on humility. Let me take it even a step further. When was it the last time you or I prayed for humility? Yet the Bible says that God extends his favor. God extends his blessing to those who have an attitude and a life pattern of humility. Look at Psalms 18, verse 27. Look at these words. You rescue the humble, but you humiliate the proud. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. The Lord mocks the mockers, but is gracious to the humble. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. My hands have made both heaven and earth, declares the Lord. They and everything in them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will bless those who have a humble and contrite heart, who tremble at my word. And James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. You see what God is saying? God is saying to us, humble yourselves before me. Quit acting like you've got this figured out. Quit acting like you've got the solution to your problems. In fact, God is asking us distinctly and significantly, call on me for help. Then step back and let me do my work in your life. So Mary's response to this incredible announcement and visitation by the angel Gabriel, to all her fears and to all her hesitation, her response is found in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Look what it says. This is how Mary responded. Here's a significant phrase. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. And when the angel left her, Mary responds in a song, in a song of praise to the Lord. It's a song, a heartfelt praise of who God is in her life. And it's found in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through verse 55. And I'm not going to attempt to sing it, but I am going to read it to you. This is the Magnificat. The Magnificat of Mary, of ushering praise, of exalting the Lord in her life as a servant of the Lord. Mary responded. This is her song. Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. That's Mary's song. That's the Magnificat. That's the song of praise that was upon her lips from her heart. But here's what I want you to notice. This is what I noticed as I read through these words. As I read through the Magnificat, this is what I noticed. Number one, this is very important for us to understand. Mary describes herself as a humble servant. That's the first thing you need to notice. Several times in these verses, she describes herself and she sees herself as a humble servant. You see, friends, Mary has an appropriate view of who she is, and she brings this to the table. In light of who God is and the kind of power he has, she says, all I am is a servant of the Lord, and all I'm trying to do is I'm trying to magnify God. Listen, You can't put the spotlight on God if you refuse to get off the stage. You can't magnify God if your life is all about you. See, what Mary says and uses is has this attitude of, I'm a servant of the Lord, both in verse 38 and in verse 48. She says, this is who I am. From the very beginning, I am nothing but a servant of the Lord. I'm not a mediator. I'm not the queen of heaven. I'm not a co-redeemer. She doesn't call herself that nor classify herself as that. The church has put those titles upon her. Mary says, I am simply a servant. I am a servant of the Lord. And you know what the meaning of this servant is? I have no ownership rights. I am completely surrendered to the Lord. It's a spirit of complete humility. She is basically saying, I'm God's. Lord, I am yours 100%. That's what she's describing here. Now, think about it for a moment. She could have been and become proud. This favored woman of Israel, the one chosen to be the mother of Jesus, God's only one. She could have easily put a bumper sticker on her chariot that said, my son created the world. Or she could have put a sash on her donkey, my son is the reason for the season. But she did none of that. She had lots of opportunity for pride. But her spirit in this song, by classifying herself as a servant, is a spirit of humility. And we need to be careful. Because pride shows up all the time in our lives, doesn't it? This past Monday was Cyber Monday. This past week. And I read that the number one gift that was bought on Cyber Monday was a gift that people bought for themselves. Pride says, go and buy that gift for yourself. Pay it off later. You deserve it now. That's pride. Pride says, feed your addictions because you can stop those addictions at any time. That's pride. Pride says, it's all my spouse's fault. God wants me to be married to someone who's going to make me happy. That's what I deserve. Can I tell you? That's pride. Pride says that I'm not going to apologize, and I'm certainly not going to extend forgiveness. That's pride. Listen to me, church. Listen. Here's what I'm saying. Humility, mark this down again. Humility opens the door of God's favor in your life. But pride shuts that door. Pride cheats us out of the blessing and out of the favor that God wants to bestow upon all of our lives. Pride robs us of that blessing. And so in this song, in this Magnificat, Mary, a humble servant who is overlooked by everybody in the world, is highly favored by God. And here's the second thing that I read through very quickly. Here's the second thing that I read in this wonderful description of Mary's praise. The second thing is not only does she identify herself as a servant, she gives all glory to God. Now, if you take time and you look over these verses that we read from Luke chapter 1 of her song, 9 times in her brief song, she uses the word he. 3 times, she uses the word his. In other words, the song is not about Mary. It's all about God's greatness. We sang about it just a few moments ago in our worship. The last song we sang in our worship set was about God's graces. And Mary is singing about God's greatness. The song in her heart is all about praising God. And that's a challenge for us in this time period. It's a challenge for us in this Christmas season. Is that we need to be people, church, we need to be people who have a song of praise on our heart. Our lives need to be filled with a resounding song of praise. Listen, I know we don't like this season we are in. COVID has put a lot of restrictions and hindrances. We can't even gather in this sanctuary. And there are a lot of plans that people have had that have been and had needed to be absconded. It's not a very pleasant season of our lives. It's a difficult time for many of us. And we miss the interactions. We miss the fellowship. It's a negative time. We just miss a lot of things of how life used to be. But listen, we can still fill our lives with a song of praise. We can have thanksgiving in our heart. We can wake up in the morning and having a song and a heart of praise upon our lips will make the difference in our day. Because when we recognize the greatness of God, we begin to see that the problems, as big as they are, become smaller. When we praise God, when we worship and we sing songs of praise, we acknowledge the greatness of God, and you begin to see that even in this pandemic that we are experiencing, we can take note that God is working in small, incremental things on a daily basis. He is there doing extraordinary things. And a song of praise, we begin to see what God is doing. A song of praise, when we wake up in the morning and we spend time praising God, a song of praise in your heart can move you from a spirit of fearfulness, a spirit of anxiety, into a spirit of joy. You can be moved from being a negative person and looking at things in a very dark way. You can be moved from being a negative person because of praise into a more positive person. A song of praise will move you from hopelessness into hope. Isn't that what Christmas is all about? A season of hope. And a song of praise takes the focus off me and puts it upon God. See, my challenge to all of us this Christmas season, not just today, but throughout this season and maybe even into 2021, my challenge to all of us is, church, let's get a song of praise in our heart. Recognizing, yes, we are small and we are insignificant and we can't do much to change the events of the world, but we humbly recognize that God is great. God is fantastic. He understands and he still saves. That God brings deliverance. He will fulfill all of his promises. And we need to come to this place in a very humble way. We need to come to this place where we understand, even though it may not physically and visually look this way, but we need to understand that our big God behind the scenes will show up in your life and in my life, even in the most insignificant, obscure circumstances. God wants to show up and show himself real to you and to me. That's Christmas, friends. A song of praise. Let the Christmas playlist in your life be one of praise. That's my prayer for you, and I hope you will engage. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's James with our wonderful time of communion. Hope you participate. God bless you.